Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to our great opportunity to open up your word. We thank you this morning that you will be accomplishing your eternal purposes in our lives. We thank you, Father, as you speak to us in the person of your Son through your Spirit. You open up your words to us and work in us and recreate in us the very things you've intended for us. We thank you this morning that you who began the good work in us through the hearing of a message and by faith the Spirit worked in us in regeneration will complete that work. We thank you that this morning you are working in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Have your way with us this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, as we look into the chapter 14, last week we talked about the words to pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. We hope to build upon that this morning. The chapter is, again, I want to remind you, has a singular goal that we as a church would seek, pursue after love. The word to pursue, we told you last week, is the same word translated elsewhere to persecute, to hunt it down, to get it, capture it. Biblically, we don't fall into love. We pursue after it. Love is first and foremost a verb. It is something you do. It's not something first and foremost you feel. There are wonderful feelings that go with love. We are not machines. We are people with feelings. But let us not be lulled to sleep into thinking that love is primarily and first of all a feeling that when it is strong enough, will produce a doing. Love itself is a verb. It does something. And in the doing of things, the feelings and affections come. And so the singular goal of the church is to be zealous for love and to pursue opportunities in the body of Christ to do so. And this is expressed in the building up of the body or the church. Our love and the use of our spiritual gifts are meant for the sake of others. Love that is all about self is a perversion of love. Spiritual gifts that are about self are a perversion of those spiritual gifts. Some people teach spiritual gifts today, and this often happens with the gift of tongues as a private prayer language, part of my personal devotion to the Lord. And that should sound as odd and as strange to us as to say that I really love myself and I pursue my own self advantage and edification. If someone says, how you doing, to you, or if you said to someone, how are you doing? You said, oh, I'm doing really well. I have never loved myself more or more strongly. And I pursue every opportunity I have to advance self-love. You'd think quite strange. I hope you would. And so it is with the spiritual gifts. To pursue any of the gifts for self-edification, self-advancement, ought to be deeply strange to us. The context throughout the chapter is the church. We've said that the church in these chapters, all the way back to chapter 8, but especially 10 through 14, are about the church gathered for worship. And he says again in chapter 14, verse 4. Look how often the idea of the church gathered comes up. The one who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. The end of verse 5, so the church may receive edification. Verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 18 and 19, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together, verse 26, let all things be done for edification. Though the word church there is not there, you see the implication. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so you see this repeated emphasis upon the church. Again, as we've said on so many other occasions, your Christianity is measured by your relationship to God and to one another. We have said on many occasions, if someone was to ask you, how's your walk with God? Your response ought not to be inward and private. My walk with God, oh, it's so good. I've never known such love with God. The fellowship has never been so sweet. My prayer life, my devotional life, it's just great. I find myself breaking into song. Those things are great in and of themselves. But the Bible never measures your walk with God in the church with that kind of language. You'll search in vain in Scripture to find that. How's your walk with God doing? It's always measured by your loving God and keeping His commandments and the edification of other people. That's it. That by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now I believe that I have been redeemed. I believe that my sins have been forgiven. I believe that I've been so reconciled to God that I'm now His beloved child in whom He is well pleased. I believe that He has taken me out of the kingdom of darkness and placed me into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's made me a member of His church, the body of Christ. And now, out of gratitude for all that God has done for me, to spend the rest of my life serving Him and one another. That is the testimony of every Christian, or ought to be. And the Corinthians didn't have it. The problem that Paul is addressing here is, in fact, the use of tongues for personal advantage and the appearance of spirituality. And Paul rebukes them. And so he wants them to pursue love, to have as their singular goal to seek after, to pursue after love, a love that will be expressed in the edifying, in the building up of other people. There is life in the church. And he gives them basically in this chapter 2 ways of doing it. Number one is by intelligible speech. To pursue love and the building up of the body, number one, through intelligible speech. And secondly, in the ordering of the worship service. Isn't that interesting? If you were to be asked the question, how would you best edify the church? How would you best express love? We probably would not come on the two top things in our list would probably not be intelligible speech in order in the worship service. We might say things, well, learning to cultivate, you know, affections for others and sympathies for others, learning to be a good listener and listen to the needs of others, which probably ought to be on the list. But when Paul says to the Corinthians, You are to pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and that love and those gifts are to end in the edification of the church. The two top things on his list are intelligible speech and order in the worship service. I hope you find that odd, because it's very un-American. We have a very unbiblical view of life together in the church. The church is primarily about me. We have become a consumer-oriented church. And by that I don't mean our church in particular, I mean church in America. Do they have my kind of programs? Do they sing my kind of music? Does the sermons minister to me? Do I feel loved? Do I feel accepted? Are there programs for my children? Do they have this? Do they do that? Is it convenient? Do they make it convenient? And if not, if enough of that checklist is unsatisfactory, we go somewhere else. Paul will have none of that. Think of it in terms of a marriage relationship. Husband and wife do an evaluation of their marriage, and they've been married for many years, and they go, well, you know, my spouse is this, my spouse is not that. My spouse is this, my spouse is not that. The list comes out on the negative balance side. I guess I should find a new spouse. Really? Who would counsel that way? But when it comes to life in the church, we do. Because we are caught back into this consumer mentality that it's about me and my needs rather than God has uniquely placed you or me into this body for the pursuing of love and earnestly desiring the gifts that will edify other people. Very outward focused. Very non-consumer if I'm the consumer. The Bible speaks often of commands using the phrase one another. In fact, here's a few of the one another commands, not suggestions, recommendations. In Romans 12:10, we are to be devoted to one another. So I pursue love and my gifts to express and to promote devotion to others. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. We're commanded to devote one another. We're commanded to give preference to one another. Kind of like the old Laurel and Hardy comedy, if you ever saw them, how often they would try to both go through the door at the same time and they never could. And then they would step back and give preference to the other, and then they would both go through the door again at the same time. We are to give preference to one another and let the other always be first. We are to be of the same mind to one another. We are to love one another, not to judge one another. We are to build up one another. We are to accept one another. We are to admonish one another. I did not realize this until I was looking up one another's. Did you realize it says at least three times in the New Testament we are to greet one another with a holy kiss? I think there's a sermon in there somewhere. But why would Paul say that three times? I just thought he said it once. We are to stop depriving one another. We are to care one another, greet one another, serve one another, forbear one another, be kind to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, be subject to one another, bear with one another, and may our love abound and increase for one another. We're to comfort one another, encourage one another, to live in peace with one another. And the list goes on. And so you can see that this pursuing of love is not just a mindless thing. It's not an unregulated thing. It's not an unfocused thing. The word sin can mean miss the mark. And when I like to go shooting, I like to get my shots on the target. And you feel better when the shots are near the center of the target. But that's not an easy thing to do, and you must work and take skill and training and discipline to cultivate the ability to minimize the missing of the mark, the sin, from the center. And so it is in our lives together. Love doesn't just happen. It must be pursued after. The kinds of use of our gifts that would edify others must be pursued after. And so the Apostle Paul, again, says the one thing that he wants them to have in their singular focus is that they would, in fact, be zealous and pursue after love for the building up of the body, and that is at the heart of his criticism. He says in verse 2, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands but his spirit, he speaks mysteries." I've actually heard people use that verse to defend private prayer languages. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is reprimanding them for doing this. This is the problem. It doesn't edify anybody but self. Verse 3, "But," he says, "but the one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification and exhortation and consolation." That is an example of pursuing love and earnestly desiring the gifts, that I use the gifts, I use my opportunity in the body of Christ to see others go away and encouraged. I'm convicted by this. I hope you are. I try to think about my time here on any given Lord's Day. I try, well, you know, I teach Sunday school, I preach a couple sermons, you know, man, I'm right on target here. What about all my other conversations? I think of how often my conversations before Sunday school, between Sunday school and the worship service, after the worship services, revolve around things that are of no value or import in anybody's life. Paul says to the Ephesians not to walk as fools, but to redeem the time, making the most of the time. Be filled with the Spirit and speak psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. When Martin Lloyd-Jones first ascended the pulpit, Westminster Chapel in London was the Sunday that Hitler decided to bomb for the first time London. And Ian Murray's biography of Lloyd-Jones at that particular time is very interesting. Because given what was going on in the bombing of London, there was never any real promise that we would see each other next Lord's Day. Many in the congregation perished in the bombing of London. But sometimes people would leave London for safer ground and never tell anybody. And so we gather on the Lord's Day, would never really know, they would say, that did brother or sister so-and-so perish in the bombings this past week, or did they leave to go somewhere else? And for years, they might not ever know whether someone had lost their life or just relocated. And every Lord's Day, it was a bit of a mystery who would be present, not out of the disobedience of not sanctifying the Lord's Day, but for real life and death issues. We don't have that kind of pressure, and I certainly hope we never do. But what would it be like in a church that knew that this Lord's Day may very well be the very last Lord's Day that we will be together in fellowship? Because tomorrow we may die. I really like the way Ian Murray talks about Lloyd-Jones's preaching at this particular time, because sometimes the air raid horns would go off right in the middle of the sermon. And Lloyd-Jones would never interrupt the sermon because the air raid horns went off. He says that Lloyd-Jones would wait for more imminent danger, i.e. like when the pounding of the anti-aircraft guns would go off, then the service would be dismissed. Can you imagine being in a worship service and hearing the air raid signs going off and the hearing of anti-aircraft guns and maybe bombs in the distance, knowing that full well that one of those bombs may be intended either for you or a loved one or a brother and sister in Christ? What would that do to our fellowship? What would that do to our very next minutes this Lord's Day? And while we live in relative peace, and the odds of us losing our life this week, humanly speaking, are slim to none, is there really any guarantee that we will be back together again? Redeem the time. Pursue after the opportunity to love today. Earnestly desire the use of the gifts for the edification of someone else today. Because today, God may call someone else or you home. This may be the last day that we meet together. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Redeem the time. What does the redeemed time look like? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. What is your role in the life of this church today? If you were to perish today, would the edification of this church be diminished at all? If in God's providence you were no longer to be part of the body of Christ, would the spiritual effect be even measurable? We are to give ourselves, we're to pursue after and earnestly desire that which seeks for the edification of the whole body. Not to is to sin. It's to violate the first and second commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor. And I can feel myself to be woefully short of this area. One of many areas that I feel so short, but I think of how often the things that I would say outside of this pulpit, the things I've talked with you about and the things that you've talked with me about, are really so often not worth even being heard, much less said. It's not that there isn't a time and place for fun. It isn't that there isn't a time and place for lightheartedness or just ordinary talk. But when it's all done, what is left? I know probably all of you, most of you anyway, have lost loved ones. The thing that my wife and I speak often about in terms of my mom and dad having perished now. I can think of all the questions I never thought to ask. Why didn't I ask that? I just don't know. How did my dad view this? And now it's gone. And that is what kind of regret will we have in the body of Christ. Today, redeem the time. God wants you to pursue after love and the building up of the body with intelligible speech that others might leave here changed because the grace of God working in and through you touched the life of somebody else. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. It's not clear whether Paul really thinks that, wishes that, as much as he's maybe just giving a concession to that. But he says, clearly he says, but more that you would prophesy. The greater is one who prophesies, the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may be edified. The one thing that Paul would wish to say to us today as a church is that, are you speaking? Are you edifying? Is anybody's life changed? Are you willing to make a dent in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now be careful. Even the way I said that can be troublesome. Ultimately, we have no control over whether anybody's actually blessed by us. It's like this sermon. I have no control over whether it will actually be used in the life of anybody. That ultimately is the grace of God. And so it is with each and every one of us. We don't know whether God will use anything we say or anything we do, but we can move forward with confidence that God's ordinary means of changing other people's lives is for us to pursue after love and earnestly desire the using of gifts for the edifying of others. So do that and wait for God to move. And keep doing it and wait for God to move. And pray and wait for God to move. And make yourself available and wait for God to move. But keep being found busy in God's appointed means. In verses 6 through 19, the Apostle Paul illustrates both primarily negatively, but both negatively and positively, the uselessness of unintelligible speech. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless things, either the flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. He's giving us the priority that the gifts that do not ultimately come back to speech are not as useful. And just as if the In the Jewish army, they would blow the ram's horn for the preparing of the battle, or there would be the blowing of the ram's horn for the calling together of the holy convocation. Can you imagine you're sitting in your house and the priest stands to blow the horn for the convocation, or the army is sitting in their tents and they blow the horn to begin battle, and they're sitting around going, what was that sound? Sometimes, you know, you'll hear the civil defense sirens go off around here for the always practicing it. You know, and every time I hear that, I think to myself a very similar thought. I go, is that practice or is that the real thing? I look at the clock. I go, it must be the real thing. It must be a practice because it's new. But I always think that when they practice it so much, when it really goes off, will I know it's actually a problem? I need to go find shelter? Or will I just assume? Or to put it differently, when I lived in Southern California, there was, it tends to move. The ground tends to move there. And one day, just west of Pasadena, there was some gasoline holding tanks. And several of them exploded and sent ripples through the earth that felt very much like earthquake. But it was just gas exploding. And a friend of mine, Steve Summerall, he and his wife were out at dinner. They had a few young kids at home. And they hurried home because they were concerned what their kids would be scared at this explosion. They got to the house and the kids said, no, Mom, no, Dad, we weren't afraid. We just thought it was an earthquake. The earth had moved so often for them in their short life that it no longer was a call to action. When we come into the context of the church gathered, is your presence here a call to action? Or is it just a nebulous sound that is so familiar and so redundant and so common that it produces no effect whatsoever? But we are, verse 12, to be zealous for gifts and seek to abound. Seek to abound to the edification of the church. The seeking to abound is the same word, similar word to desire earnestly at verse 1. Desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. You are to be zealous for the spiritual gifts in verse 12 again, and therefore seeking to the building up of the body of Christ. We are to be after these things. We are to pursue after them. And the word for building up is exactly what's going on the other side of this wall here, where a building is being erected. And they work hard. I go out there, watch most of them working hard. There's a few of them that I have not gotten the boldness to walk up to them yet and say something, but wanted to say something that you are our employee, and why are you standing and doing nothing? Maybe someday I will be courageous enough to do so, but many of them work very hard. But the building cannot and will not go up if there are not those who are seeking after the edification or the building up of the building. And so it is for ourselves. Therefore, verse 13, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome? I will pray in the spirit, I will pray with the mind also. I will sing in the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who has filled the place with the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? And there's a clue there for us, isn't there? And even what it looks like to seek after, pursuing love and desire earnestly. Here, in the intelligible words, could be as simple as you proclaiming how God has worked in your life in such a way that others would say, amen. Glory be to God. That's not a difficult thing, is it? You say, well, maybe I don't want to give a sermon. Maybe I don't feel fit to teach. Can you talk about how God has actually worked in your life that others might say, amen, God is good? That's pursuing love and desiring earnestly the gifts. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified because you're speaking in this unknown tongue. They have no idea what you're saying. And so it is not to be limited to the speaking of tongues, but are we relating to each other in such a way that the giving of thanks can be given in such a way that others are built up? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a talk. And so we are to speak in a manner that brings about edification. We are to pursue after opportunities to express love, not waiting for the feelings, not waiting for the opportunity. We are to go and to find the opportunities, pursue them, and earnestly desire to use what God has made us for the building up of the body, the Church of Christ. And when the church does that, just watch the growth happen. Watch lives changed. That's the secret, if there is a secret, to spiritual growth. As we read earlier in other weeks, the edification, when every member is using its part, doing its role, we grow with the growth which is from God. May God grant us the grace to pursue after love and earnestly desire the gifts in such a manner as to be useful tools in His hands for the building up of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that it is all too easy for us to be consumed with thoughts of ourselves, what other people think of us, or what our personal needs are. But Father, we thank You that You have, even in eternity past, spoken in such a way as not only to bring all of the world, the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible into existence, but You have spoken to us in Your Son, and Your Son is building His church. And Your Holy Spirit is present in the preaching and the hearing of the Word and the gifts being exercised to bring about salvation, sanctification, and glorification to all those whom even before the foundations of the world You would put Your love upon. Now, Father, we ask that You would give us the grace to redeem the time and to count this Lord's Day as if it were the last Lord's days we would ever have, and to seek the opportunity to be a blessing and to build up those that You bring into our lives. In Christ we pray. Amen.